tonight, for our evening service, you're going to feel like you're in a sword drill. Do you know what that is? Like, okay, if you grew up in church, you know, it's like, by the way, I was the sixth grade champion at sword drill, just putting that out there. Because of the nature of what we're doing tonight, we're going to look at a topic that the Scripture addresses, but we'll have to trace it down in the Scripture through several different passages. Topic tonight is one that probably is of interest to you somewhat. Certainly it's on the minds of people when we think about Christmas. Oftentimes, though, when people think about Christmas, and in particular angels, they think every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings, right? And there's this temptation to think of Clarence and all the cultural stuff that comes with angels at Christmas time. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have an angel on your Christmas tree, right? Some do. There was a discussion about that in our family this week. We have a star atop of our Christmas tree. We had an angel for a while. I think the angel, its wings got burned by the lights or something. You know, it wasn't a good situation. And there was discussion about how disappointing it was that there's no angel on our tree anymore. And let's bring back the angel. And there was lobbying going on for that, you know. So when you think of angels, what do you think about? What do you picture in your mind? What do you know? What does the Bible say about that? There is a lot out there that is misinformation, but I think I'd like to do our best tonight. And Lord willing, it will be beyond this evening. We'll look at a little bit more of what the Bible says about angels. So our topic tonight, what does the Bible say about angels? And immediately you'll look at that picture and note that that may or may not be what angels look like. I don't know, but I thought it was a pretty picture, so I put it there in the background. What does the Bible say about angels? Well, you may be surprised to know that angels are mentioned in at least half of the books of your Bible. 34 of the 66 books of your Bible mention angels, these beings. 295 times the term angel appears in our English Standard Version. And given the proportion of Old Testament to New Testament, I find it very interesting that angels are actually mentioned more often in the New Testament than the Old. That means the density of which they're mentioned in the New Testament is rather great. I was thinking about this topic because I was doing study on Hebrews 1 and 2, and nearly a dozen times in Hebrews 1 and 2, angels are mentioned. And it's always in this comparison, right? We looked at that briefly today, that Jesus is better than the angels. Why? Because all these things were said about Jesus and not about angels. And so the book of Hebrews, in those first two chapters, particularly dials in on angels and talks about what they are like and what they are not like. However, when it comes to putting together a doctrine or teaching about angels, it's difficult. It's difficult because I think it's said best by a guy named Millard Erickson. He wrote in Christian Theology, it's a systematic theology, and he comments about why just this doctrine about angels isn't even mentioned in some biblical theologies. And here's what he says. He says, yet it is difficult to put together a precise doctrine regarding angels, because every reference to angels is incidental to some other topic. What he means is, you don't just open the Bible and it says, let's just talk about angels, but usually something else is going on and angels are in that realm or they're doing something. He says, they are not treated in themselves. God's revelation never aims at informing us regarding the nature of angels. When they are mentioned, it is always in order to inform us further about God, what he does, and how he does it. Since details about angels are not significant for that purpose, they tend to be omitted. And I think Erickson's exactly right. Even when you talk about, let's study angels, there's no really one passage that you open up and say, here's the passage where the Bible itself is revealing these beings and what they're like. You have to chase it throughout the Bible and just take hints of it here and there about what they're like or what they are in order to formulate an understanding of what we can gather based on the biblical revelation. Yet in spite of that, that there is no passage like that about angels, there have in times past been a preoccupation with them, even a fascination with them. Think of much of medieval art, right? How much in that is there depictions of angels? I have some of that for you. Here is, this is on the ceiling of a church in Florence, and that, of course, is Jesus in the middle, and what are those things beside him? Those are seraphim, because they have six wings, three pairs, and so this is actually in a baptistry there in Florence, and you look up in the ceiling, and it has this depiction of angels, and it's part of the artwork there. Probably the most famous of angels in artwork are these. You ever seen those? That's actually a cropping of a larger picture. It's a painting by Raphael, and it's called the Sistine Madonna. And you have this portrait of Mary holding baby Jesus, and Joseph is there. And all the way down at the feet of Mary are these two angels looking up at her. And so this is just a very small portion. But people have been fixated on Raphael's depiction of angels, and they look like young children, right? Baby cherubs. And this is kind of that idea that came along about what angels are. Well, is that what we should think of when we think of angels? You see it in stories and art. There have been discussions in medieval times about how many angels can you put on the head of a pin at one time. That was a genuine discussion. A genuine argument, and people have been infatuated by angels, especially in medieval times. After the Enlightenment, the Age of Reason, the belief in angels seemed to be foolish, because after all, we evolved, as it were, in our understanding of the world, and we realized that there was nothing spiritual, and the world's just material, and we know now that it's not demons that make people sick, it's microorganisms and viruses and that kind of thing, and so angels just kind of went away at the Age of Reason, and people didn't want to think about spiritual beings at all. Interestingly enough, though, in the last 25 years, there's been a resurgence in this idea of spirituality. And even the topic of angels. And a lot of it's bad discussion about angels and just infatuation with the spirit world that is by and large unhealthy. Many occult kind of shows and the talk of angels and a new age kind of spirituality has come on the scene. So because of that, because of Christmas, because of Hebrews 1 and 2, I felt that we should give a little bit of time tonight and in the following weeks on what the Bible actually teaches about angels, and so that we can have a clear understanding of this. The Bible does point to some interesting questions about angels. You've heard this phrase, right? Guardian angel. Where does that come from? Is that true? You've heard it said in the book of Hebrews, actually, that some people entertain angels unbeknownst to them or unaware. Does that happen today? We won't get to that question tonight. The Bible does say things like believers will judge angels. Can you believe that? What does that mean? So let's dive into this. We'll try to answer some basic questions about angels. And at the end, I don't want this to strictly be academic, because I think at the end we're going to see some very interesting things about what angels are interested in, what they delight in seeing. Okay? But I want to begin tonight with this, the origin of angels. Where did angels come from? Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, again, this is not about angels, it's just information we're plucking out of a text that's referring to something else, but we do get information about the creation of angels. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9, and notice with me verse 6, this is a prayer. We're told in verse 6, "You are the Lord, you alone, you have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it. Now stop right there. You might think of host there as the sun, moon, and stars. Sometimes the Bible can refer to a host of heaven like that. But go on in the verse. It says, you've made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserved all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. So what kind of host is being spoken of in that verse? It's not the stars and the sun and the moon. It's worshiping sentient beings, we would say. And it's speaking of angels. And here we're told in this prayer that God made them. He created them. Well, when were they created? Do you remember the day of creation on which God created the angels? No, none of you do, because the Bible doesn't say, right? Perhaps it has been surmised that God actually created the angels before the first day of creation, before Genesis 1. And I think that's a pretty good understanding, because look at Job 38. In Job 38, this is poetic language. I acknowledge that. You have to be careful with poetic language and drawing specific statements and drawing them out of the poetry to make a point. But I think the whole broader context is a pretty good confirmation of what's going on here. Look at Job 38. Look at verse 4. And remember, this is God answering Job and his friends now, and they've had all kinds of questions about God, and Job himself has questioned God and what God is doing. And so now the Lord is responding to Job, and here's what he says in verse 4 of Job 38. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What's he referring to? Creation. Tell me if you have understanding. Verse 5. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And here's God himself speaking to Job, and it appears that what he's indicating is that when he laid the foundations or created the earth, this is before Genesis 1, that the morning stars, or the sons of God, were singing and shouting. And here the reference sons of God is referring to angelic beings. And so it appears that from Job 38:7, that angels were created before Genesis 1, these 7 days of creation, and actually witnessed that taking place. Did you notice we sang about that tonight in the Christmas carol? Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Okay? That's where they get that from. And I think it's good to surmise that angels were in existence prior to creation based on Job 38. We do know this for certain. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Here's something else about angels. The first thing we noted, angels are created beings. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Verse 15, speaking of Jesus, it says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, for by him, that is by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. When it talks about things in heaven, things invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, that's a way of referring to angelic beings. And so we do know that angels were created by Jesus Christ. By him, they came into being. So where did angels come from? They're not some kind of superhuman race that was outside of God's original plan. Angels are creations of God created by Christ himself. Next, I want to look at the nature of angels. So what are angels like? How are we to conceive of them? Well, look at Luke chapter 4. What do we make of these angelic beings? Are they just kind of superhuman, just a level above us? What are they like in that? Luke chapter 4, and look at verse 34. Well, look at verse 31. We'll get some context here. This is Jesus. Verse 31, he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. He was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. Now, we're talking about demons here, but as we're studying about angels initially, we're putting those in the category of angelic beings, all right? I would suggest to you that demons are just fallen angels. We'll talk about that a little later. And so what we're going to derive about the nature of angels actually pertains to demonic beings, as well as what we might think of as heavenly angelic beings. And so here you have a man who's possessed with the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. And notice what this demon says, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" This demon recognized Jesus. It's amazing. All the other people around had no idea who he was. This being recognized because he says, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." What I just want to derive from that is this, is that like humans, angels are personal beings, but they're not glorified human beings. But they are beings in that they possess intelligence. And that's what this verse tells us. There was recognition there. There was understanding of who Jesus was. So they possess a kind of intelligence like human beings do, right? We possess intelligence. Angels also have a will. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. So when we're talking about personhood, that is people as opposed to non-people, in this category of personhood, you have different qualities that make something or someone a person. One of those qualities is intelligence. One of those qualities is a will, desire. There are other qualities, but those are the two that we're looking at here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 26. Well, verse 25, it talks about the man of God, the Lord's servant. He must correct his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. Here's a being, after being captured by him to do his what? His will. And here's the idea of even Satan himself as possessing personality, we would call it, having a will in this. And so what are angels like? Well, they are like human beings in that they possess intelligence, they have a will, and yet they're not human beings. They're distinct from humanity. How do we know that? Look at Matthew 22. In fact, you might be tempted to think, well, these are just kind of glorified human beings. That's a common misconception. It's like when somebody dies, what happens? They become an angel, right? And they go to heaven and they become angels. And people have referred to that. But humans and angels are distinct. That there's similarities in possessing intelligence and will. But here's the distinction. Matthew 22 and verse 29. Here the Sadducees are questioning Jesus about the resurrection. And just in verse 29, Jesus answered them, "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." And as for the resurrection of the dead, he goes on and speaks about that. But what Jesus is doing is he's drawing a distinction here. He says, when we talk about resurrection, there is a resurrection, but it's not like there will be marriage in heaven. That's his point. But what he's saying is, you have human beings in heaven, and those human beings will be like the angels. They won't be angels themselves, but they're going to be like the angels, and that angels don't marry. And that's what will take place in heaven. You see, he's saying there's a difference between angels and human beings. And that's the point we're drawing out of that text. So like human beings, angels are personal beings, but are not glorified human beings. There's a difference. Okay? Secondly, I want us to know this about angels. Unlike humans, they are primarily non-material spiritual beings. Unlike humans, they don't possess this flesh like we have. They are primarily spiritual. Now, you're a spiritual being, but it's housed in this fleshly body. But angels are primarily non-material, spiritual beings. Look at Matthew 8. Verse 14, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the what? The spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. So here the Bible refers to these angelic beings primarily as spirits, spiritual being. The Bible doesn't talk about humans as spirits primarily. And here it's talking about Jesus casting out these spirits, these spiritual beings. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 speaks of angels, and he says, are they not all ministering spirits? And there he's talking about heavenly beings. Again, they're primarily spiritual, non-material. Although, at times, angels have appeared to be human. Can you think of anywhere in the Bible where angels showed up and they look like human beings? Look at Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 1, and Abraham, it says, and the Lord appeared to Abram, to him, that's Abram, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of the tent in the heat of the day. He, Abraham, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Who are these three men? Later in the passage, we'll be introduced to them as angels. There's some debate about whether one of them was the Lord himself, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Nevertheless, these are angelic beings. We know at least two of them because they, in turn, will go into Sodom. And the people of Sodom, when they look at these men, they don't think they're angels. They think they're human beings. So at times, angels have appeared in human form. That was not only the case in Abraham's day. It was in the case of Jacob. What was Jacob's experience with an angel? He wrestled with him, right? Physically in a wrestling match with an angel. Imagine that. Manoah, the father of Samson, saw an angel. He had no idea this was an angel, thought it was a man. Finally, his spiritually intuitive wife had to inform him, no, knucklehead, this is an angel, it's not a man. Mary saw an angel. Gabriel appeared to Mary, and apparently in the form of a man. Peter, do you remember Peter in prison in the book of Acts? And he's asleep. And what does the angel do to Peter? Jabs him in the ribs, right? That's a physical thing. Get up, it's time to go. What's interesting, you can look this up later, Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 9. Zechariah has a vision of women in a basket, and some commentators think that those are actually angels being referred to in that vision, so maybe angels don't always appear as men. That might be the case. One case in the Bible, they appeared as women. So sometimes they appear as human, but that's not primarily their makeup. They're primarily spiritual beings. Because there are other cases in the scripture where angels show up and it's just extraordinary. Think with me of Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 6, and Elisha and his servant. And the servant is afraid because the armies are against them. And he's saying to Elisha, "My master, what shall we do? What shall we do? We're doomed. The armies are stacked against us." You remember what Elisha did? He prayed and he said, "God, open the eyes of this man." And when he looked up, what did he see? He saw an army of soldiers surrounding them. And it was an extraordinary sight. And it immediately calmed the nerves of this servant of Elisha. Remember what Balaam saw? I mentioned him this morning, Numbers chapter 22. Again, another case where Balaam is so spiritually insensitive. The donkey had more sense than Balaam. And the donkey keeps turning out of the way and going a different way. What was he seeing? He saw an angel with a sword drawn, like ready to strike. And finally, God opens the eyes of Balaam in that passage, and Balaam sees this, and he falls down like a dead man, and he's terrified. Of course, Christmas time, when angels show up on the hills of Galilee, or the hills of Judea, rather, in Luke chapter 2, that's an extraordinary sight. Those shepherds are struck with awe over what they're seeing. These immaterial spiritual beings that have come to proclaim this message. One of the most fascinating visions of angels is in Ezekiel chapter 1. An extraordinary sight where it talks about their wings, it talks about a wheel within a wheel and eyes all around the wheel. And you read through that and you try to picture that in your mind, it's really hard to do because it just seems so odd. And almost you would read that and you would think, that's grotesque. But let me ask you, does God make grotesque things? Well, we might think so from our perspective, but everything's beautiful to the Lord. I think that He's made it was good. And you look at these things and they must be beautiful beings. And Ezekiel's just grabbing whatever language he has at his tongue tip to try to describe what's going on here, but he's lacking that. You have the book of Revelation and John talking about the living creatures around the throne of God in that whole scene. It's the same thing. He's straining for language to describe these non-material, spiritual, magnificent beings. So unlike humans, they are primarily invisible. Sometimes they take on human appearance, but primarily they are immaterial, spiritual beings appearing in magnificent form. Thirdly, I want you to note that unlike human beings, they are a company and not a race. Look at Luke chapter 20. This is important. Luke 20. Look at the end of, toward the end of the chapter. Let's see, verse 34. We'll get some context. This is the same conversation we read in Matthew 22. Luke gives us a little more information. Luke 20, 34, Jesus said to them, these are the Sadducees in this conversation again, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." And when he says equal to angels, it doesn't mean that they become angels, but he says that they are like angels in this. They don't marry nor are given in marriage. What we take from this is angels don't procreate. It's not like God made two angels and now you have who knows how many angels. But God did make one man and one woman, And from them, he said, fill the earth. And so we all have a connection to Adam, right? We are all in Adam, as it were. He stands at the head of our race. That's what makes a race. Angels do not procreate and race-like. Each angel is an individual creation by God. Every single one created uniquely by him. They're a company. Well, you say, how many are there? Well, according to Deuteronomy 33, there are 10,000s, plural, of them. According to Jesus in Matthew 26, he said that if he needed to, he could call 12 legions of angels. A legion was 6,000. And if he could call 12 of them, that's at least 72,000 that were at his disposal to be called at that moment to deliver him. Revelation 5 speaks of angels as thousands of thousands. It gives the impression that there's this innumerable number. And every one of them are a direct individual creation of God. Perhaps, as some have surmised, this is why when Jesus Christ came to die, he did not die for angels. He came to redeem Adam's race. Angels are distinct from that. And that will play into the end of the message tonight. Let me give you this quote by a guy named Henry Thiessen, who wrote a systematic theology. Thiessen says this: because the angels are a company and not a race, they sinned individually and not in some federal head of the race. Here's what he means, right? When Adam sinned, we all sinned with Adam. His sin is our sin, and we fell with Adam. The angels, it's not like one of them sinned like Lucifer, and therefore they all were in Lucifer and fell. Each of the angels that fell with Lucifer, that was their individual choice. And this is what Thiessen is picking up on. And he says, it may be that because of this, God made no provision of salvation for the fallen angels. Scripture does say, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Speaking of humanity, Hebrews chapter 2. I think that's a pretty good point that Thiessen makes about angels. So what do we know about angels? They're personal beings, but not glorified human beings. They're unlike us in that they're primarily non-material spiritual beings. They're unlike us in that they're a company and not a race. And finally, I'll just comment on this, or fourthly, unlike humans, angels do not die. We read that in Luke chapter 20. Here's what that means. Angels have been witnesses to the entirety of humanity. Think about it. They were created before creation, before Genesis 1. These angels have witnessed all of human history up to this point tonight. And they will continue to do so. They've had all of that perspective, both good and fallen angels. That doesn't mean they're eternal. They had a beginning point, but they have observed all of that. Fifthly, I want us to note this. Angels are not in the same class as deity, but are greater in power and ability than humans. They have greater knowledge. 2 Samuel 14 teaches us. They know more, and that's why I said that angels have observed all of human history. Imagine if you had the capacity to retain information and you observed all of human history. You would obviously have a vast repertoire of knowledge and information. And angels possess that. They have greater knowledge than us, greater power than us. By the way, angels have great information and knowledge, but they're not omniscient. They're not like God. They don't know everything. We're told in that passage in Matthew 24 that Jesus says, angels don't know the time of the return of Christ. They're not omniscient like God. Angels are physically stronger than human beings when they appear, or even when they don't appear in human form. 1 Kings chapter 19, remember when Sennacherib's army surrounded Jerusalem, and it looked like Jerusalem was going to be sacked? And in one night, we're told that one angel went out and slew 185,000 trained soldiers. One night. It's powerful. They have that kind of ability. Although they are not all-powerful, they're not omnipotent like God is. According to Daniel chapter 10, Job chapter 1, verse 12, you can look up some of those references. I don't have them there. You can write those down. Daniel 10:13, Job 1:12. So angels, in some way, they're not subject to the limitations that we have through intelligence and strength, but they're not in the category of deity. They're not omniscient and omnipotent. They're kind of somewhere in between, as it were. Finally, I want you to know this about angels tonight. Although greater in power and ability, angels are not greater in position. What do I mean by that? Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 1. Paul writes to the church, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints?" In other words, apparently they were going into law courts and they were suing one another before unbelieving judges. Verse 2, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge" who? Angels. Man, imagine that. To sit in judgment upon, I think here it's a fallen angel, and legitimately pronounce some kind of judgment upon them because of their rejection of their Creator. And the indication that Paul is giving is that you have a superior position even than these angels. What would make humanity, who is weaker in intelligence and strength and longevity, what would make us greater in position than angels? It's because we are made in God's image. We possess the image of God. And in the book of Genesis, God saves the best for last when he creates the world. And the chief of creation is on the sixth day, and that is humanity made in God's image. Only we are made in God's image. And we will judge angels. The Moody Handbook of Theology says this about angels. It says, "Angels, however, have limitations compared to man, particularly in future relationships. Angels are not created in the image of God. Therefore, they do not share man's glorious destiny of redemption in Christ. At the consummation of the age, redeemed man will be exalted above the angels." And notice he quotes 1 Corinthians 6. This is argument, the passage that we just looked at there. That's a little something about the nature of angels. I want to end with this tonight. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. You say, okay, we've learned a lot of neat stuff about angels tonight. Interesting. Maybe when a bell rings, angels don't get their wings. The Bible never says anything about that. Let me just end tonight with something that angels are intricately interested in. Something that they really want to know. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 10. Peter writes, concerning this salvation. What salvation? It's the salvation he's been talking about ever since verse 3. We've been going again to this living hope. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. He's saying there were prophets long ago, they were writing about this salvation. The Spirit of Christ was in them, and they were actually looking forward and seeing some of what Jesus was going to do. I'm thinking maybe Isaiah 53, right? Isaiah's writing about this. And there's not a clear picture, but there's a little bit of a picture. And so what Peter is saying is this salvation that we have in Christ was anticipated by these Old Testament prophets. That's the value of it. They would have loved to see our day living this side of the cross. Now look at verse 12. He says, it was revealed to them, those prophets, they were serving not themselves, but you. And Peter's writing to first century believers, in things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the second thing he says about this salvation is that it was preached by Spirit-filled evangelists to you. Evangelists meaning gospel preachers. That those Old Testament prophets, they were not just serving themselves, they had information. And what has happened in this age of Christ, that you have people that understood what they were talking about now, and they see this side of the cross, who Jesus is, and they came and they preached this gospel to you about Jesus and his suffering for you. And so he's highlighting this salvation. And now look at the last thing he says about this salvation. The last phrase in verse 12. These things about Christ, into which who long to look? Angels are keenly interested in this. This salvation, this coming of Christ and his suffering and his redeeming humanity and the glories that would follow. It says they long to look. There's this intent desire to see how this whole thing is playing out. It captures their attention. Let me show you where else that shows up in your New Testament. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, here now is a different apostle. That was Peter. This is now Paul. Ephesians 3, verse 7. Paul says, of this gospel. What's the gospel? He's talked about the mystery of Christ earlier in chapter 3. He's explained that gospel really in the first chapter. The second chapter in particular. It's the gospel of the coming of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, salvation by faith in him alone. He says in verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now notice verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities where? In heavenly places. Verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's what Paul says. He says, God gave to me to preach this gospel of Jesus, and that through the working of that gospel in the church, that there would be something known about God to these rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Who are those? It's not earthly rulers and authorities. Who is it? It's angelic beings. And Paul says, I have the privilege of preaching this gospel and seeing people come to faith, and they're coming into a church, a body of Christ through new birth. And when that happens, people are redeemed and changed. This is the mystery about Christ. And people are redeemed and changed, and it's showing something to angels. It's showing this wisdom of God in this. That God in his plan can take a fallen race and redeem them through the giving of his Son, and all to the praise of his glory in the end. And angels are watching this. Remember I said that angels have seen all of humanity? And for millennia, they've watched this play out. And it's like they're watching the scene. And their vastly intelligent minds are just like, poof. There God goes again. Look at that one. How could God save Matt Fagan? Come on. Look at that. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke 15 when he said that the angels rejoice over one sinner who's come to Christ? So let me put this in perspective right tonight. We're seated here in an auditorium. Good number here tonight. Could be more. There's a lot of other things going on in the world tonight. Athletic events, concerts, Christmas time, whatever the case may be. A lot of things that people are keenly interested in that takes their attention away. Friends, angels are looking at us tonight. Their attention's here. They're keenly interested in what's going on here. And yet sometimes it seems so insignificant, doesn't it? You know, it's just another Sunday night. Hope Matt's got some good illustrations to keep me awake, right? It's okay, I understand. But I just want us to know, according to the scripture, you've got these amazing angelic beings that are interested in this. And they have a far greater perspective than we do. What's your estimation of the gathering of the church? Singing praise to God. Sitting under his word. Angels are interested. And so should we be. Let's pray together.